It's okay. I'm enjoying the time in, as we're going through this book, the book of Genesis, and certainly a lot of sermons when people are preaching topically will come from the narratives found in the book of Genesis. But going through the book, chapter by chapter and verse by verse is challenging because there's things here that, I've never heard sermons on some of these passages. I've heard the stories, you know, someone telling the story in a Sunday school class or whatever. And then the challenge is often to consider, well, how does this apply? What do we learn from this? It's biblical information. It is instruction about who God is and his dealings with man and the establishment of the nation of Israel through the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we see that here in this section that we're busy with. But we're not always sure what the lessons are, how the Holy Spirit would want us to apply this to our lives. And that was one of the challenges I faced as I looked at this chapter again this week. And I was like, Lord, help me. Some things, you know, it fits easy and you know exactly this is what the message is. And so with this one, I came up with three or four different titles even. Because there's so much information and yet not one of them on their own would be a message. So we're going to do things a little bit differently this morning. Rather than read a section and then just deal with that portion, we're going to go through this line upon line, verse upon verse. And as we consider each part of this narrative, I will be pausing to talk about whatever it is that I've found that I think we need to highlight and pray that the Lord will not let me miss anything that he once said this morning and not say anything that he'd rather me not say, which is of man. We don't need that. That's not going to help. But we certainly need to hear from him. So in light of that, as you have your Bible open there in Genesis 27, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that there are such wonderful promises regarding thy word, that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths, that every word of God is pure, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. We thank you, Lord, that we are born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. We are thankful, Lord, that the entrance of your Word gives light. We are thankful, Lord, that we have a teacher, the Holy Spirit, which abides in everyone that believes. Our Savior said that he will lead us into all truth and he will show us things to come. And so now, Father, as we quiet our hearts and our minds and we pay attention to the preserved, inspired Word of God, help us, Lord, to rightly apply it. Grant us wisdom. We have the promise that if we lack wisdom and we ask of thee, you'll give to us, Lord, in abundance, with liberality. And so, Father, grant us the wisdom we need in this hour. Please bless the Sunday school. May they also experience the truth of your word as it gets sown in those young hearts. And may it spring up unto life eternal and the fruit of righteousness in each one. Bless the teachers. We thank you for these blessings. As we pray in Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. All right. Genesis 27, verse 1. Let me just say this before we really get into the text, okay? What we're about to read is what happens when you do your own thing. If you want to give a title to the message, is what happens when you do your own thing. Okay, which means we're going to see four characters here. Each one is going to be an example to us of how not to be. That's what somebody said. You know, you learn two things from everyone. You learn how to be and how not to be. And wisdom is figuring out which one you're learning. All right? Because everybody is going to teach you those two things, how to be and how not to be. All right? Make sure you understand this passage today is going to teach us how not to be. from the four characters, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau. All right, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison. And make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Nothing seems to be amiss at all with what we're reading there. Unless, of course, we remember that Esau had sold his birthright for a bowl of lentils. And he had sold it to his younger brother. And unless we remember also that when the boys were born, the Lord had told them that the younger is going to rule over the elder. And that the blessing of Abraham and Isaac is to go to Jacob, not Esau. The prophecy has been made. What is Isaac thinking? Well, clearly as the boys grew and they did their thing, we already learned in the previous chapter that Isaac began to favor Esau because of his venison stew. Wow. What a thing, man. You know, I'm going to bless this son because, boy, does he make good food. But I'm sure there were other characteristics that Esau had that Isaac liked because, you know, he was like that kind of boy that most dads want, you know, rough and tough and go-getter. You know, yeah, yes, Esau, he's running wild in the bushes, hunting things, catching animals. I don't know. Maybe he was catching some really ferocious things. We don't have a record of everything that he hunted. And then his dad was always proud of him and impressed by him. And then he gets to eat his favorite meal. I hope you have a favorite meal. It's nice to have a favorite meal. And nice to get it from time to time, amen. That's a hint. Anyway, moving on. Whoa, I'm a little bit like Isaac, am I not? All right? So which of my children are going to give me my favorite meal? That's the one who's going to get the blessing. Amen. But in a sense, that's what Isaac is saying. But he's not following the Lord. Which is sad for one who was once a type of Christ, once who submitted to Abraham, his father's will, on Mount Moriah and said, okay, I'll be sacrificed. We don't have any words there, but we see him not resisting. There's no resistance. He's on the altar. His dad binds him, puts him there, ready to kill him. No words of Isaac recorded. Totally submitted to his father's will by faith. He probably knew he was the son of promise. The one who was going to fulfill the promise God made to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child. And here he is in old age, losing his eyesight. By the way, he's the first man in the Bible recorded to be losing his eyesight. And he's going to do something which is against the will of God, because it seemeth good to him. So knowing all of that, he says, okay, go make me some nice venison. You say, why is he doing that? Well, let me tell you how it works, okay? He has to amp himself up to bless his son. And he knows once he's had that venison and his tummy's full, and he's 137 years old at this point, by the way, and as his tummy's full and he's feeling all satisfied, his love for his son Esau is going to grow with that feeling of fullness and blessing, and he's going to, oh, bless you, my son. You know, he's really going to work up to it. And he's going to put this, impart this blessing on his son. He's in trouble, actually. He's doing his own thing. And so he tells him, go and do this, take your weapons, go and do your thing. Verse 5 now. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Now remember what had happened in the previous chapter. We read that Isaac favors Esau and Rebekah favored Jacob. So she hears this talk and she goes, oh my sides, we're in trouble. What's going to happen? Isaac is going to do this thing, and so then the prophecy God made is not going to happen, right?
Because then if Isaac blesses Esau, then what about Jacob, my favorite, who's supposed to be the one that's blessed, who God said is going to be blessed, and who's going to rule over his brother? How's it going to come to pass? I better help God out. We saw that before. Who did that? Sarah.
Yeah.
Sarah. Yeah. Hey? The promise of Isaac was taking long, and so she said, I'll solve it. Let's get a Hagar in here. And we got Ishmael. Remember that story? It's interesting.
It's interesting. When they should have trusted the prophecy, waited on God to figure it out, to show how he's going to bring it to pass. Because, you know, God gives everybody free choice. But listen, in amongst everybody's free choices, God knows how to work his purpose. He knows how. And so for the child of faith, we're supposed to trust that. So when we get a promise of God like the one we just mentioned, we say, how can I fear, right? And Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you say, well, my mind doesn't feel very sound right now. And I'm experiencing fear right now. You're supposed to put faith and trust in that. Now, the fear comes because there's a problem, right? There's something that's scaring you, some situation that's coming your way. And you should be holding on to the promise and saying, God, you'll cast out fear because perfect love, the love you have for me, casts out fear, right? Because fear has torment. And so faith is supposed to appropriate that promise. But you're sitting there thinking, I can't see how God's going to fix this. You're saying, I can't see how God's going to do this. Actually, I see the opposite happening to what needs to be happening. I see things are getting worse instead of better. And it is at that time when you're supposed to stand still. Like the children of Israel, when they were fleeing from the Egyptian army and they're between the mountain, the ocean, and the army, God puts a wall of fire there to protect them from the army. And Moses says to the children of Israel, stand still and behold the salvation of our God. And the wind blows a path right through the ocean. What if they didn't stand still? What if they ran at the army or tried to climb the mountain or jumped into the sea? Each one of those would have meant calamity. They had to stand still. And that's what faith does. It stands still and focuses. Behold the salvation of our God, he said. Stand still and focus on who God is. Isaac isn't doing that. And Rebecca isn't doing that. All right? Verse 6, and Rebecca spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother. I've got news. Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Isaac didn't say anything about the Lord. But it shows you Rebecca understands what is happening. This is the blessing, the Abrahamic blessing that Isaac is intending to give to Esau. And it must go to Jacob and she needs to fix it. So she adds it in there explaining she has greater understanding of the situation. So listen to me, Jacob, she says, verse 8, now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. In other words, this is my maternal authority speaking. You better listen, sonny boy. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. In other words, she's going to dress up the goats like venison. She's going to take these 2 goats. It's got to happen quick because where is Esau? He's out hunting and he was probably proficient. And he's out hunting for deer or whatever it is he's going to catch and he's going to slaughter and he's going to make the stew and he's going to come to his dad. He's in a hurry. And so she realizes it's got to be quick. What's the quick shortcut here? Let's get the 2 goats. And I'm sure with all my spicy tricks, I can make it taste just like the venison that he loveth. Verse 10, and thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death. Can I just add this here? He's 137 years old. He lives another 43 years after this. Okay, so in other words, he just woke up one day and thought, let me pass on the blessing because who knows when I'm going to die. 43 years more that he still has. Clearly, he's just doing his own thing. And God didn't say, Isaac, it's time now, bless the younger one, you know, which is what faith should have been. That's what should have happened. But Isaac is saying, I think it's time. Let me bless him. But actually, I love Esau. Let me bless Esau. And he goes ahead. All right. And so verse 11, and Jacob says to Rebekah. Now, Rebekah has suggested deception, has she not? She's saying, now you go get the blessing. You take the venison in. There's a problem with your plan, Mom, Jacob says. What does he say? Verse 11, and Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. He's not worried about how he looks. He's worried about how he feels. Why? Because Isaac's eyesight's going. He can't see. All right, verse 12, my father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. Why? Because you are one. Because we are deceiving him. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. I mean, if he figures out that I'm deceiving him, that it's actually Jacob, he might curse me. And then what, Mom? Verse 13, and his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. Again, she insists on him obeying. He said to her, this is deception. And she said, if there's a curse, it'll be on me. Right? She's quite committed to this deception. Verse 14. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her youngest son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Jacob has made some statements about this is not a good idea, right? But he goes along with it. Maybe he should have dropped the bowl of venison right there. Oh, and here comes Esau. Let God sort it out, you know? But no, there he is. And he's got the bowl. And he's got goat skins on. And he's got his brother's clothing on. All right? Now let's look at Jacob. Let's look at Jacob. Verse 18, and he came unto his father and said, my father. Sorry, he's changing his voice to sound like Esau. He said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? In other words, I'm not quite sure which son I've got here. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Wow, what a great opportunity. What's he doing? He's saying, well, the prophecy says I'm supposed to get the blessing. My brother sold me his birthright for that bowl of stew. I'm actually entitled to this thing. So if I have to tell a few lies to get it, what's wrong with that? He's saying that by his actions here, that the ends are justifying the means. Rebekah is saying the same thing, and that's never right. That's never right. You can't say, well, suffer it to be so now. We'll have to just bend these rules and break these few commandments here. And because, you know, God, this thing was going to happen. And where were you, right? I mean, that's what they're inadvertently saying. That God is not able to keep his promise. God is not able to keep his word. We have to help him out. And hey, we have to break some rules to do that. We have to do a little bit of deception to do that. I'm Esau, thy son, he says. Maybe his voice was still breaking. I don't know. I have done according to as thou badest me. So now he goes on to give the impression that he is the one that his dad spoke to. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat my venison. It's goat meat. But he calls it venison. That thy soul may bless me. Everything that was in Isaac's heart, what was it? To bless his son Esau? To eat the good venison? and to have a happy day. I mean, that's what he wanted. And here, Jacob is saying, now's your chance to do what's in your heart to do. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly? I mean, yeah, you must have just walked out the tent door and shot the first buck that was standing right there in front. That, you know, Isaac says, you're right, that's exactly it. Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Sure. Notice this, when you go down the road of deception, it's never going to be just one little thing. It's never going to be just, okay, I'm Esau, pretending to be Esau, I'm Esau, Esau. Now it's goat is venison, and now the Lord, I'm super spiritual now, the Lord brought him to me. So don't worry, blessing me is of God, Isaac. Isaac might be thinking, well, maybe God does want me to bless Esau. Why did he give him the venison so quickly? Hey, maybe Isaac's thinking like that now. I don't know. All right. Verse 21, and Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. He's got some doubts. Verse 22, and Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Man, he must have been hairy, eh? Could you imagine? You feel the same as goat skin, eh? Goat hair, goat fur. Whoa, on your hands and your neck. Anyway, he must have been hairy. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. But is it really a blessing? Well, let's read on. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. He lies again. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. I told you the food's going to bring up the blessing. Amen. There it is. And he brought it near him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Can you imagine what's happening to Jacob the whole time? He's waiting for the blessing. He knows Esau could come in at any moment. Esau's hunting. He's like, horrible. And his dad's eating the venison. And Jacob's sitting there like, oh, this is so stressful. Bless me now already. Come on. Can you imagine the guilt, the time that Jacob had yet to at any point say, stop, Dad, no. I'm Jacob. Hey? But I'm here because I believe God said you need to bless me. He didn't try that. But there's lots of opportunity for it. Yeah. Lots of opportunity for it. So quite a bit of time passes. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. Makes me think of a kiss of betrayal, a Judas kissing the Savior, just in deceit, greeting him like a friend. Meantime, he was betraying him. Jacob's doing that, isn't he? And he smelled the smell of his raiment. So now his senses begin to tell him, this is Esau. And he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and of plenty of corn and wine. That means just prosperity, hey? Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Which would be Esau bowing to Jacob. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Genesis 12, what God said to Abraham. And it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of the end of blessing Jacob. And Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. It's like, he goes out with a plate, with a tray, you know. I mean, you've got to get the evidence out, right? Esau doesn't see his brother dressed like him with hairy hands and neck carrying the ball out. He gets it out, gives it to Rebekah, and he ducks out the back, and he goes and gets changed real quickly. Job's done. Sorted. Esau comes in. All right, so for we mustn't be like Jacob. We mustn't be like Isaac. We mustn't be like Rebecca. We mustn't be like Jacob. All right, let's see what Esau does. Verse 18. Verse 31. And he also had made savory meat. So not only had he hunted, but he'd also prepared the food, cooked some of that deer meat, and he brought it in, and he brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac his father said unto him, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau." And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. Why is he trembling? Why is Isaac trembling? Because he realizes that he was messing with the will of God. I believe that's the reason. He realizes he was meddling with God's will in trying to bless Isaac, and now God had overruled what he was doing. That's how he sees it. Because you know, the thing is, the Lord could have brought a buck to Esau very quickly. But it didn't happen until that perfect timing. Interesting. Yeah. Interesting. All right. Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I've eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." What's happening? Why does Isaac add that, "and he shall be blessed"? Because he knows that was actually God's will from the beginning. He knows he's been overruled. He's not angry. You'll see as we go on. He's not angry. He realizes he was wrong. He realizes he has messed up, and he takes it on the chin. You know, when you've done wrong and you get caught for it, and you realize you were wrong, own up to it and take it. Don't keep justifying yourself. All right? He states the fact, and he says, "Yeah, and he shall be blessed." And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." Suddenly, this blessing's important to him. How important was it when he was hungry? He's already proven that he's a fickle man. Now he wants to live like the devil in his youth and then serve God in his old age with a spiritual blessing. Thinks he deserves a spiritual blessing even though he was a wicked sinner, behaving badly as a young man. No, doesn't work that way. There are consequences. All right, verse 35, and he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety," true, "and hath taken away thy blessing." Done. Verse 36, and he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob?" Remember, the name Jacob means supplanter. I'm hearing something, but anyway. And so, rightly named Jacob, for he hath supplanted, there's his name, me these two times. Esau, is that true? Hath he supplanted thee two times? What's he referring to? He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. Wait a minute. He didn't take away his birthright, Esau. You sold it to him for a bowl of lentil soup.
Yeah.
You didn't care for it.
Yeah.
You were the profane one. You were the one that didn't care for it. But now he's trying to color the picture in like he's been wronged. "I'm the victim here," Esau says. But you know, his brother would have gotten the blessing, would have gotten the birthright and all of that anyway. He didn't need to deceive, but he did. And here Esau is saying, "Well, it should be mine." And he says, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Is there nothing left for me?" that he asks his father. And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, "Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And that shall I what and what shall I do now unto thee, my son?" What is left? And Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And here we see again that definition of that repentance that it spoke of in Hebrews that we looked at last time. He wasn't able to overturn the consequences. Clearly he's sorry. Clearly he's heartbroken about the loss now. He realizes what he has lost, but it still doesn't overturn the consequences of what he had done when he sold the birthright. All right, verse 39. And Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. He's trying to bless him. And by the sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. He's saying, sorry, that can't be changed. That was God's will from the beginning. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke off thy neck. All right. So what's going on now? Because of what we just read there, the clever scholars that come along all try and change the Hebrew text. You can check out the commentaries that they've written where they try and make it all the other way around. I mean, if God has said that Esau's going to serve Jacob, why does it talk about Esau having dominion and casting off his yoke from his neck? There must be a mistake in the Bible. Let's fix it. That's what they do. I kid you not. You can go and have a look at the commentators. And that just messes everything up because then the next verse would make no sense. All right. But in 2 Kings 8, you can go and check it out. Esau, Edom, throws the rule of Israel, Jacob, off for a time. And so this thing, just because for a time will take place, doesn't mean that God's promise and God's purpose in Jacob ruling over Esau isn't the norm. Isn't, you know, somehow they just can't get it that it can happen for a time. And it's going to happen for a time, and it did happen for a time. All right, verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. He didn't think it was a good blessing at all. He didn't like that at all. Live and die by the sword. Serve his brother, even though there may be a bit of a reprieve when he can cast him off. Esau said in his heart, this is an interesting statement, in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. And Jacob must have been pretty frail for him to think, okay, dad is actually on his deathbed, he's going to die soon, and lives another 43 years, but anyway. And these words of Esau, her eldest son, were told to Rebekah. But I thought he said it in his heart. So who told Rebekah? Most likely God. It doesn't say so, but nobody else would have known what Esau said in his heart. So what is God doing? God's saying, okay, I'm preserving the seed. He did it with Abraham, with Ishmael. Remember that? Okay, he did it when he protected them from Abimelech, Sarah getting into that situation, and later with Rebekah getting into that situation with Abimelech again. Okay, he's protecting the seed, but can you see there's also an attack on the seed? That all the time something's trying to, the blessing must go to Esau instead of to Jacob. All the time something behind the scenes is at work to try and destroy what God has said is going to happen. We know who that is. It's the devil himself. And everyone's doing their own thing. And that gets the thin edge of the wedge in there. Verse 42, and these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. So, now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Not again. She always wants him to obey her voice. Listen to your mother. And arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. A few days. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, like he's going to do that. Then I will send and fetch thee from hence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Both? To her, Esau's as good as dead if he kills Jacob. Why? In the Noahic covenant, capital punishment for murder was instituted. She knew if Esau killed Jacob, someone would have to put Esau to death, whether it be God or somebody else. Cain and Abel comes to mind. Right? Okay. Now think about this. What does Rebekah gain? The way this thing pans out is her son has to go away for his life for a few days, she hopes. 20 years, by the way. There is no record that I could find whether she actually ever sees Jacob again. When he leaves, Jacob leaves. He has deceived his father. He leaves. He leaves with his father's blessing. I'll show you that in a moment. Real blessing, not the one he stole. And as he goes, because Isaac, he's straightened out by this whole palaver. And then as he goes out basically with his clothing and his staff. He's got nothing. Nothing of the accumulated wealth of Isaac that Isaac had gotten from Abraham. All because of their deception. You think they got away with it? They didn't get away with it. She loses her favorite son. Basically, she has nothing more to do with him. She doesn't see him again. And she has to live with Esau, who in the previous chapter took two wives of the Canaanites. And then in the last part of this chapter, Esau realizes his parents aren't happy with his marriage choice, so he takes two more wives and he hopes it'll be a bit better. But again, from people he shouldn't be marrying into. Have a look at that. We'll just finish up. 45, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee and he forget that which thou hast done unto him, then I will send and fetch thee from hence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Well, she is deprived of Jacob in one day. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? So she doesn't want Jacob to marry. She's trying to get Isaac to send him away. Why? Because she doesn't want him killed by Esau. And she's using this statement about shouldn't marry the daughters of Heth, but that's exactly who Esau is married to. So again, he's disappointed his parents. How's he feeling? Not very good, right? Now watch verse chapter 28, 1 says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan-Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan-Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. He lost a lot right there. I mean, the blessing of Abraham, God's promise, you can see it coming through, irrespective of them all doing their own thing. But there were consequences, were there not? He sowed deception in his life. And we'll see later on in Genesis, Jacob is going to reap deception. He's going to reap deception. I think Jacob at the end of the day of his days says that his life was full of darkness, full of problems, full of sorrow. He cannot at the end of his life say, I had a good life. He actually says the opposite. And so we need to be sure that you reap what you sow. Actually, here are his words. I wrote them down. I knew I had them here somewhere. And I was looking for them. Jacob says this about his life at the end of his life. He says, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Because of choices that he made. So our story ends with this. Don't be like Isaac and meddle with God's will. Trust him. Don't be like Rebekah and try and help God out and think that the ends justify the means. And don't be like Jacob, who was a liar and a deceiver, to try and get what he thought he would rightfully his. It is by God's mercy that Jacob is still blessed. It is by God's grace, probably to do more with the 12 tribes, actually with eventually the Lord Jesus Christ, that God still allowed the blessing on Jacob, in spite of what he had done. But there were consequences. And don't be like Esau, who was trying to steal it back. Maybe he thought he was going to get it back out there hunting. Right? I'm going to get it back. I'm going to get it back. My brother's not going to get it. Didn't work out that way. And the lesson to us is this: God means what he says and says what he means when he says it. And you and I, as children of God, must trust that. Even if we can't see how he's going to work out that promise, trust him to do it anyway. Because the impossible things are possible with God. He says, if you have faith, and it was mentioned today, wasn't it? If you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, remove hence, and it shall remove. I asked Tanae this week, have you ever seen or heard of a Christian moving a mountain by faith? And she likes it. No. Have any of you? Anybody here ever heard the testimony? You know, I mean, some claim healing, some claim this, but have you ever heard a testimony? I moved a mountain by faith. Clearly, Jesus wasn't talking about moving a literal mountain by faith. He says it could be done. The impossible thing is possible when you have faith, right? But why would you want to move a mountain? Goodness gracious me, what would the purpose be? Can you see that? He just used it as an impossible thing to illustrate that impossible things are possible with God. You say, what would have happened? What would have happened if Isaac blessed? God would have intervened just like he did when Abraham was about to kill Isaac. Isaac should have known God will intervene. God will deal with this thing. Rebecca should have known, okay, Lord, how are you going to do this? You hear what my hubby's saying to my son? She should have trusted. May we take a lesson from this today, to trust God fully. To trust him fully. He knows what he's doing. His promises are true. Every prophecy is going to be fulfilled. We don't have to make it happen. Ours is simply to trust and obey. Not Rebecca's voice, God's voice. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, help us to remember those things which are most important from this message. That as we go our way and through our days, Lord, we may take to heart the truths, and that they would come back to our understanding at those opportunities, Lord, where we may be faced with a decision, when we may be faced with a path and not sure which way to go, and maybe trying to scheme our own schemes or make our own plans or justify some small wrong, as we would see it, to make good come. Well, Lord, we know that is not how thou works. Lord, help us to trust thee and to see thy hand and to do right. To not be a deceiver, a supplanter, but to be faithful and true as thou art faithful and true. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. So may we be, to the praise and glory of thy name, as we pray in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.